Well, I'm happy to be here this morning. I'm going to be honest, my thoughts are really scattered and they may be all over the place, so just bear with me a little bit. Just be me, Mark. Yeah, thanks. Anyway, I knew I was on the preach schedule a couple months ago, and I've had a crazy, crazy couple months, and you know, it just kept getting worse and worse. The closer we got to it, the last 4 weeks, I've literally had no spare time. Like, it's not an exaggeration, no spare time. Early morning, late at night, early morning, late at night. Go. And I don't think I'd be lying to say that it's been probably, close to the hardest parts of my life that I've ever experienced in the last several weeks here. I've been challenged emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially. If there was other Lees that I'm not thinking about, they're in there too. I've felt weak physically. I actually feel physically weak right now. I've felt confused, hurt, angry, lost. So it's amazing that I'm on the preach schedule. to my mind, it's kind of ridiculous, but that's okay. let me just start the timer here. Yeah, that's right, exactly. So I was really nervous about this word because I hadn't had any time to study or pour into it or seek God for it. So through the glimpses of time I had to communicate with God over the last few weeks, I've been praying, God, please just give me something. Give me something for our church. Give me something that people need to hear that's from you. That's significant, God. And yesterday or a couple days ago, I just heard there's glory in the dark. And I thought, oh, that's strange. Usually we're supposed to run away from the dark or avoid it or not focus on it. At least that's what I thought. And then he began to take me through a little bit of a mind journey of how much he uses the dark to show his glory. So I just want to start by reading the very first words in our Bible. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Yesterday I had a couple hours free. That's where this all came out. And I was at a loss. I had the title and I didn't have anything else. And so I have audio Bibles, which are really helpful. And I just started a new one, a new translation, the ESV, which started at the beginning. And it read that. And then I stopped it right as soon as that was done. And I just felt God say, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. So that's where I'll be focusing, that point there. When we think about light, we actually don't really consider it. It's just a part of the day. It's a part of us going through things. It's normal. It's always there. We don't really consider it until it's pitch black and we can't see anything and we're thinking, I wish I had some light to illuminate my situation. I found it really interesting that the first words God puts in his Bible are, I believe, the first thing that God thought should be in order was the separation of light and darkness. The distinguishing fact that light is good. We know about the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. We know the Old Testament is a type and shadow of the New Covenant God has with us after he's died and he's made a way for us. So these are really important truths in the Word of God. And the first truth God thought was important to tell us was that light is good. The first command he gave was to separate the light from the darkness. Sorry, it was to create light and then to separate light from the darkness. I looked that word separate up in the Greek, or the Strong's numbers, I guess. Let's hang on. There it is. Sorry. So the word is badal, or something along those lines for the Greek scholars. And it means to separate out, to pull out of, to distinguish from, to sever from, or to be set apart. There's a bunch of different, you know, variations of those sentences, but that's what it means. And I found that really interesting, that that God said he separated the light from the darkness. He severed the connection between the two. I got a picture of the yin-yang. I don't know if anybody's ever seen the yin-yang. I'm sure we all have. It's a little swirl, and there's one side's black, one side's white, and then there's a black dot on the white side and a light dot on the dark side. And the teaching behind the yin-yang is that in all good, there's a little evil, and in all evil, there's a little good. And I thought to myself, that's an incredible deception. God separates the two, completely severs the ties. There is no good in evil, and there is no evil in good. They're completely cut off from each other. You know, I was just blown away by that. That there's God is actually calling us to separate the dark from the light. That light is good and dark is bad. I know it's really simple terminology. I'm sorry. That's what I got. I just was mind blown. The first thing God ever identified was good was light. Anyway, I just wanted to mention in Job. I was reading through Job a little bit, and it just seemed like a little sentence that didn't fit with the rest of the thoughts. And it says, he reveals the deep things of darkness and brings utter darkness into the light. We're often at loss. We're often vague about what's dark, what's light, what's good, what's bad, what's acceptable, what's not. I don't believe that we have a condemning God. I don't believe that we have a God that shuns us for wickedness, because of so many examples of Jesus accepting the broken. He said he came for the sick. He said he came for the lost. But I do believe that when we find him, he wants us to draw that distinguishing line, to see clearly the difference between light and dark, the difference between holiness and sin, the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, that he wants us to realize the two don't mix. They lead to all sorts of confusion and adversity. God says, we are the children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, you are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So we see we're children of light. We've established that light is good. Darkness, I think, is the world, where we come from. We come out of the dark. We know that before we were saved with Christ, we were dead in our sins. We know we were unable to produce good things. We were unable to redeem ourselves before our God. We were unable to even approach God. That was darkness. We participated in all sorts of wickedness without even realizing it was wickedness. That's darkness. We're blind. We're completely blind. The lights are off. And then we meet God, and we go, man, you know, we hear the good news that Jesus came and he died and he made a way for us and he bled and he washed us clean. And now we have a way. Now we have the ability to commune with God. And then the lights come on and we go, okay, well, I don't have to stay here. I'm no longer confused. I find that the enemy works his way in over time. He starts to mix the yin-yang with us. He starts to pepper us with little dots of darkness in the light side. And, we start to get confused. We start to lose our sight. We start to lose our direction. Just little bits. This happens little bits. I start to swear at work more. Or I start to, drop my convictions on what I watch. I start to perhaps drift away from God's spirit, God's heart, spending time in worship with him. Those things usually lead into anger, or they usually lead into deceptive thoughts. They usually lead into discontent. You know, they grow into sexual sin. They just keep going. It never stops. The little bits of pepper darkness that we think is okay because we don't understand that the complete severing has occurred. Jesus has already severed. We actually don't even have to perform something. We don't have to sever anything for ourselves. It's done. We need to be on guard. We need to keep the light close. Who's the light? Jesus is the light. We need to walk with Christ. I honestly know this is simple. I know this is just the basics. That's what I felt. That's what I had this morning. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of the light." There's a command. It's not so that we work so that we can be saved. We already are saved. Jesus already paid the price. He already bled and died. It's so that we live in safety in the light. It's so that we don't compromise our faith and open the door to the enemy to start destroying our life. It's so that we commune with God in power and that our relationship with him grows and he gives us gifts and he restores us sight and he uses us to build his kingdom. That's why. Not so that we can maybe present ourselves before God and he won't reject us. There's no rejection in his heart. We've gone through that many times. Don't let this distract you. Don't let the enemy rob the truth from you by putting a performance on this, by putting a works-based thought to it. No, God says live in the light. He wants you to be safe in the light. He wants you to experience power and treasure and secrets. I just wanted to go through all that to really emphasize there's no wiggle room. It's not okay. The compromises are not okay. I'm speaking to myself. I compromise. It's just what I do. It's okay. There's only 40 F-bombs in this movie. I can survive. You know, it's not okay. Our compromises are... I'm not trying to push on convictions. I'm really not. I'm sharing with you what God's doing in my heart. That's it. I think God really wants to make the distinguishing really clear for us. That he can show his glory in the darkness. That's one of the biggest reasons for us to be in the light, so that God's glory can come through. If I want to use my hands to build something or to work and be proud in my work, I've got to use my hands. I can't use my brain, although the sci-fi movies that you can do that are pretty sweet. You know, it would be nice to just sit on a couch and build a house, but it doesn't work that way. I have to use my hands. It's the same with God. We are the body of Christ. We're the hands. He wants to use us. He could grow new hands. He's God. He can cut off the old ones and graft in new ones. He's done it before. But he wants to use his body. That's why he made us. The Bible teaches us that everything exists through him and by him and for him and are intended for his glory. That's everything. There's no wiggle room. Everything. We're part of everything. So we are intended for God's glory. We're intended to show his glory. So, again, sorry for being a little scatterbrained. We find ourselves in dark places sometimes. We don't choose to be there always. Sometimes sin leads us to dark places. And then we're found that our choices have led us there. But other times, it is just the circumstance we are placed in. Maybe we experience a death in the family or a loss. Maybe we have a financial disaster or super marriage struggles or any of the above. And we find our closest friends and family are hurting or we're being rejected by people. We can easily find ourselves in dark places that aren't of our own doing. They are because God has chosen it chosen that time to allow us to go through those things for his glory. Everything exists by him and through him and for him and are intended for his glory, even the dark trials. So I just wanted to think a little bit about a few instances in the Bible that I would consider someone in a dark place. The examples are going to look a little different. And God showing his glory through it. So we all know the story of the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears in her hair and anointed his feet with perfume. The one I read recently was in Matthew 26. But this is the significance of that story, at least how I was understanding it. This woman was a well-known sinful woman. That's what it says about her. She was a well-known sinful woman. So in other words, in their culture, if they hadn't stoned her already, it's because they didn't have a reason to yet. But believe me, they would have all been looking for a reason to stone her and get her out of society. She was a well-known sinful woman. She would have been rejected, and no one would have wanted to spend any time with her. No one would have wanted to be touched by her. I'm sure that they would have crossed the street and kicked the dust off their sandals and spit in her direction. That's their culture. They would have just shunned this woman. She would have been completely untouchable, rejected, unclean. That's this woman who comes into the room. Jesus is actually fellowshipping. He's eating with a Pharisee at the time. So some of his best buds. Sorry. She comes into this man's house and she starts weeping and she drops tears on his feet and she kisses his feet over and over and over and over. She washes his feet with his hair. Now, this is a culture where they didn't have showers every day and they walked in their bare feet through muck and there's probably animals taking poops all over the road, and they're probably walking through it. My brain goes there. Maybe some of you are more clean than I am, but that's how I think. And so I'm thinking, man, Jesus' feet would have been really nasty. They would have been just covered in muck and filth, and this despised, unhonorable woman came in and she just showed God honor and she wept at his feet and she washed his feet and kissed his feet. He said, this woman has not stopped kissing my feet since she's come here. She's cried and washed my feet with her hair. She anointed me with expensive perfume. But then God honors her. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And he says, this story will be told alongside the good news for a long time. God used that dark place that woman was in. She was untouchable, rejected from society. In her mind, this was a last-ditch effort for acceptance. This was something. And God went, man, what a great place to show off my glory. And he forgave her. And we can parallel that to ourselves. I've been the sinful woman. I mean, I don't play that song through my head, man, I feel like a woman, but I've been there. I've been the sinful fella that rejected the truth. I still am the sinful fella that rejects the truth sometimes. And I feel unhonorable. I feel despised, unapproachable, shameful at times. And then I see this picture of this woman, which in society would have been the lowest of the low. And God doesn't flinch. There's no hesitation in his voice, in his command, in how he receives her. And then he abolishes the sin in her life. It sets her free. And then he promises to use her as a super example for future Christians. Just incredible. Another example of the glory of God in a dark place was the example of the thief on the cross. I've always thought of that story with awe. I've always been in awe of this story, and just going, man, it's so simple. Yeah, I used to think, yeah, you can live your whole life as a dirty thief, and then just be like, Jesus, save me, just before you get hit by a bus, and you're good. I think that's probably not true. That's probably a lie from the devil. But that's how I took this story for years. And as I thought through it, and God revealed things, this man showed the glory of God in his life. He was hanging on the cross beside another thief or criminal. I can't remember. I think he was a thief. And they were there justly. They had broken the law enough times to get nailed to a piece of wood and beaten and left to die. That was just. They were getting their proper treatment. And the one thief, you know, in a very selfish mockery, probably a last-ditch effort to believe in anything, calls out to Jesus, and there is no honor or true belief. It's almost like, if it's real, just get down and save me too. And, you know, in a mocking way, almost like a taunting way, like, come on, this, if you're really God, let's do this. Hey, save me too. And he's thinking only of himself, and he's honoring only himself, and he's dishonoring whatever he can with his last breath. And the first thief didn't simply believe in Jesus. He looks at the one and he rebukes him. He says, no, this is God. He says, we belong here. We deserve what's happened to us. But this man is innocent. And then the Spirit of the Lord reveals a secret to him. And he tells him, this man is a king. This man is going to rule somewhere. This isn't the end for this man. And so the thief, who was given the truth from the Spirit of God in the last moments of his life, looks to Jesus and he says, all I want from you is to remember me when you rule. That's all he wanted. He didn't even care where he was going. He wasn't thinking about his place or getting something or even being saved from his punishment. He had accepted it all. He wanted to recognize that Jesus was king. Jesus was Lord. Jesus was God. And he wanted to honor him, and God used him. Then Jesus honors him and shows his glory in the darkest moments of this man's life. And he said, I promise you're going to be with me today in paradise. There's another great example. It shows hope for people who just have not come around. Maybe we've lived our whole life in a lie or in wickedness, in sin, in disbelief, in whatever. The Spirit of God can reveal himself to anyone. Glory can come through the dark. The last example I want to focus on here is the example of Jesus and his crucifixion and what he did for us. Jesus could see the dark ruler of the world. He could see all his sons and daughters living in dark captivity, slaves to sin, unable to redeem themselves. He looked at us with great compassion. Mercy and love filled his heart, and he made a way for us. The darkest day of Jesus' life was the most glorious day in history. When Jesus allowed himself to be crucified on the cross, to be beaten and tortured and mocked and rejected and spit at, shunned, shamed, he was showing us his love. When he allowed himself to be stripped naked and nailed, his flesh and his muscles and tendons, he was showing us his great love. When he allowed the whip to rip chunks of his skin, meat, and bone from his body, he was showing his great love. What would have been the darkest physical moments of Jesus' existence as a man was the most glorious time of our existence. He was proving his everlasting commitment to us. When he was hung on the cross and bore all the weight of the sin of the world and all the consequences, including the Father God turning his face away, he was showing his glorious love. How can we think that Jesus would reject us in our sin when he went while we were still murderers and adulterers and sinners, and he was tortured and beat and bled while we were still sinners? And why do we think now I'm not good enough for God now? But he already did it for where you are now. For you're stuck in your sin. You're stuck in whatever you can't get out of. He already paid the price. He already didn't reject you at your worst. In fact, at your worst, he took the worst punishment imaginable. That's a lie that we get seated with. It's a little peppering of the dark in our life. It's a lie that we cannot come before God because now we're sinful, we're wicked. He proved that when we were wicked, we could come before God. Actually, he proved that when we were wicked, he would go and kneel down before us and pick us up and lay his life down so we could live. The dark day when the King of Heaven was killed, he finished the work he was sent to do. The redeeming power was fulfilled. Redemption was now available to those who believed in him. It was the most glorious day in our history. The day when the veil separating the place where God lived and where man lived was ripped, and fellowship with God Almighty became accessible. The day when everlasting life became available. The day when our sins could finally be washed away. The darkest day in history was picked to show the most glory. I began to ask myself, why does God let us go through these dark situations? And I looked at those examples. I thought, man, the light really does come through stronger in the dark places. We can be consumed by dark. We can walk away from the light. We can allow ourselves to be blind. We don't have to. We can continue to turn to Jesus, ask him to examine our lives, to examine our hearts. He doesn't require us to do it. He says he's faithful to do it. He'll draw it out of us. He just wants us to be willing. I had a picture, a little example, with the light. So I'm going to turn this on. It's just a little globe light. So everybody, here, I'll hold it up. Can everybody see this? It doesn't really make a difference in this room. It's a nice little light. I mean, it will get your attention, shiny. But it doesn't really make a difference. We can be given instructions, follow the light. And, you know, if this room was big enough and all the lights were on and it was full of people, it might get a little distracting exactly where the distinguishing light is. But we can kill the lights in a dark room. An incredible trial. An incredible pain. We actually can see the light a little clearer. It's easier to distinguish where it's facing. I believe that I just got that picture in my heart. We can turn the lights back on. That God has purpose for our dark times. God has purpose for our pain and our trials. He has intended all things for his glory. He has worked in all of us These times we would just rather live without. Don't reject what God has for you. Don't reject what God's putting you through. Focus on the light.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.